Acts chapter 6, thinking of priorities in the early church in the ministry of deacons. You've heard it said that it's good not just to be busy, but to be busy about the right things, right? You don't just find a bunch of stuff to do and say, well, I did a lot. Well, did you do what you were supposed to do, or were you just busy making messes? Right? My kids can be very busy at times and not very productive, or I can be very busy at times and not very productive. And so it's very important. A life skill is not just doing, but prioritizing in our lives what is the most important and giving our action, our attention, our energies to those things. And that takes wisdom. That takes wisdom. Prioritizing the most important tasks first. Misplaced priorities can hurt and even kill you. Walter is a man here. I thought I had his picture. Maybe I don't. There we go. That's not him. But Walter, this is from this story. Walter was a person. He's interviewed. He's in a burning house. And he had horrible priorities. This is what he said as he's interviewed by the local news. I told them to get the kids out and everything. And me, myself, being an alcoholic, I was trying to get my beer out. This is what he told the news. I went back into the house like a dummy, and the door was shut on me because this backdraft was about to kill me. And so he screams out, you get the kids, and I'm going to get the alcohol. Horrible priorities. Horrible priorities. Misplaced. I wonder if the Lord looks down at us in our lives and sees what we're grasping on with our time, our energies, our money. We had a face-to-face with Him. Perhaps we would look like Walter and He would say, look, you got it all wrong. Your priorities are so off base. And so I think this is helpful to us. This passage, as the church deals with their priorities, will be helpful to us even individually. So let's look at this early church in Acts 6. There is a need that arises, and this need points out their priority as a congregation. And so we're going to see the need in verse 1, a problem. And then verses 2 through 7, we see the solution. And we see not just the necessity, but the most important necessity that they demonstrate of having in their priorities as a church. But first of all, we'll look at verse 1 and we'll examine the need. What is the need that comes up in verse 1? Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And so we have a complaint. A complaint comes up. And then we're going to also look at the conditions surrounding the complaint. Literally it says, a complaint happened. The word is murmur. A murmur happened. A mumble happened. They're hearing this rumbling. This little unsettling situation. Actually, this is used 4 times in the New Testament. The other 3 times it's used is negative, very negative. Philippians 2:14, the Bible tells us, do all things without grumbling. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. And so in one sense, we should not have grumbling or disputing. But in this church, there was a problem. There was an issue that needed to be addressed. And so the complaint came to the church leadership, which is what should happen. Right? Murmuring becomes sinful when it stays as a low rumble and, oh, I don't like this, I don't like this, I don't like this. But when it comes out and says, hey, this is something we need to address. There's no paper towels in the bathroom, right? Let's not just talk about it. Let's take care of it, right? So murmuring can be wrong and bad, but often it's just a situation comes up. There's a need, and let's bring it up. Let's take care of it. Let's deal with it, and let's move forward. Look at the conditions. This is the complaint. The conditions of the complaint. Well, there's a good condition, right? This is why it happens. Look at verse 1. At this time, while the disciples were increasing in number. Okay, so there's some good conditions that are causing this. There's just so many people gathering together into this early church that there's some adjustments that need to be made. And so that happens as you have thousands of people believing in Jesus there in the early church. There's some adjustments and some organization that needs to happen. There's some growing pains. But then there's the bad condition. A complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So that's bad. All right, we understand you're growing, there's stuff that needs to be done, but this is not good. This needs to be addressed. And the situation is interesting. It's they're Jewish. Most of the church at this point is all Jewish. But there were native Jewish people to Jerusalem and that surrounding area, and they would all speak Aramaic. But then there would be people that were all over the Roman world that were gathering for the feast and even had moved there to be a part of the church, the early church, and they would speak Greek. And that's what the Hellenistic Jews are. So it's based on their language. They're from all over the Roman Empire. They're coming back to Jerusalem, and everybody here is speaking the town language of Aramaic, and they're speaking Greek, and maybe they know a little bit of Aramaic, but this is where the dissension begins, because of a difference, in one sense, of culture and language. And because of that, they weren't able to voice their opinion, or some reason they were overlooked, and some of these widows that were supposed to be served were not being served. And if you see there in that verse, served, right, verse 1, the daily serving of food, do you see those words? That's our word deacon. Right? They were being overlooked in the deaconing. In the serving of food, it's the same word. It comes up 3 or 4 times in this passage, and I'll point all of them out. But these widows were being overlooked in the deaconing. And so here's people, they're serving, and yet these folks that were needy were being overlooked. As the church began to organize more, Paul gives a list of those who would qualify as being on this type of help. Right? He specifies there was definite need. And there's 3 or 4 things of what qualifications that needed to be met for widows to be on this list. But nothing had to do with your language. And so this needed to be addressed. This needed to be addressed. It is interesting. I think it's helpful for us in our church, right? A church of many different cultures, right? New York City, some say 800 languages. Not just 2. Right, and so our church, we need to be sympathetic and empathetic with one another as we learn each other's culture, as we learn each other's languages and backgrounds, to be kind to one another and empathetic with one another. And so this need comes up in the early church. But the important thing is that the bad condition of murmuring didn't stay at the murmur, and that would be sinful. It was addressed. And so verse 2, the 12 summoned the congregation and they dealt with the issue. And this is so important for churches, very practical, right? That we don't just, like, if something's wrong, right? If you see a problem, right? You say, Tim, boy, you just got to change the way you dress, or I don't know, you know, whatever the complication is, that it's addressed, that you voice the opinion. And so there needs to be an opportunity for that. To allow conversation, that the church leadership would know what's going on. Please communicate that. I think the best way to do that would be to communicate in person. And then you're turning that problem into a solution that we can work together to find a solution. Right? You may say, yeah, your tie doesn't match, or why don't we have a service for dogs or cats, or I don't know what complaint someone may have, but there are many, right? And some of them are valid, some of them are not. But until we know what it is and you talk about it, then there just is this unsettled feeling perhaps in your heart. And we would hate that. We would want you to communicate that, especially in our church. And so I did this for today, but we'll keep it back there, okay? This is just a very practical way to address this in our church, right? This is going to be in the back. you have any concerns about my tie, or no, any concerns whatsoever, I think ideally we would, you would just say, "Hey Tim," or send me an email and say, "Hey, what's going on here? Why is this happened? Why are we meeting at 1 p.m?" And then we could just tell you the background to this, or why we have to do this, or often, and maybe people are shocked, I'm ready to change. This is not a, of course, a scriptural issue. If there's something we can do to help or get better, absolutely, we want that. We want that. And that's part of being a Baptist church, is that the congregation is communicating. And so please do that. We have some slips of paper back there that have questions or concerns, I think it is. Questions or suggestions. And so the questions we take up in our Q&A session. So if you have a theological question, we have a Q&A session each month. But also, if you have suggestions for improving, then please, right, this is what happened, and this is what needs to happen. If it stays at a murmur, it's wrong. Let me just encourage you in, you know, kind of a pinpoint application here. If someone comes to you with a complaint, then what you do, you go together and say, let's talk to church leadership about this. Let's deal with it. Let's take care of it. That's a great concern. Let's deal with it. And if they don't want to deal with it, then it's probably sinful. That's a sinful complaint. Well, the Bible says sowing discord among the brothers and sisters. But we all have concerns. There are all kinds of things that I have concerns, you know, trying to change. You know, but they need to be voiced, right? They need to be communicated. And that's what the early church did. This is a great church. But there are things that need to be addressed. And so they address them and they grow and they get better. Let us not be those who would sow discord or grumble, but those who find needs and help provide solutions. A story is told of John Gill, the 1700s. He's a Baptist theologian, pastor, and a lady who was very, according to the account, I think Spurgeon told this account, but there was a lady who was always complaining. And that was her spiritual gift. And so she came up to him after the service. And you guys know we just went through that. That is not a spiritual gift. But she came up to him after a service one day and said his tie was entirely too long. And so what he did is he got some scissors out. And he's like, "How short do you want it?" And she said, "How short?" And he cut his tie right in front of her. Dealing with the problem right away. And then as the story goes, he handed the scissors to her and said, "There's, I have a problem with you as well." He said, "Your tongue is too long." No. But hopefully it shouldn't come to that, right? But he did communicate his complaint. Constructive criticism is very helpful for us to grow together and improve one another. And so this is what happens in the early church. There is this need, and they address the need, and they communicate about it, and then let's look at the solution. And as we see the solution, I think that Luke is putting this in here, the Holy Spirit is putting us in here again to emphasize over and over in the book of Acts their priority as a church. And I really want us to be able to grasp this. Verse 2, they come up with a plan, and what we're going to say is the plan proposed. All right, as we look at this proposed plan, this solution, there's a bad solution and then a good solution. The good solution is deacons, but look at the bad solution, verse 2. So the 12, summoning the congregation of the disciples, said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God to serve tables." So he says, this is something we can't do. We can't go that way. We can't. Bad plan. Bad plan. And what is the plan? The bad plan would be for those church leaders, the spiritual leaders, to neglect the Word of God, their ministry with the Word of God, to do the deaconing. And then again, there's our word deacon. The serving of tables is again our word deaconing. It's not desirable for us to neglect the work and the Word to do the deaconing. The serving of the tables. So we have these 12 apostles, and as we looked at last Sunday, that the baton was passed there to the pastors. We would say pastor, overseer, elder. But their daily, in fact, you look earlier on in the chapter 5, they're put in prison because of this. Daily speaking publicly in the temple, every day, sharing the word that Jesus told them about Himself, that which was prophesied by the Holy Spirit. Right? John 14, the Spirit's going to remind you all things I taught you. This is happening. They're sharing what Jesus told them with these folks. And this is the ministry that they're committed to, both publicly and house to house. They're sharing the words of Jesus. They're teaching. Acts 2 says they were devoted to the apostles' doctrine, these teachings of the Word. And he says, it is not desirable, it is not good for us to leave that in order to serve tables, in order to be deacons, in order to deacon. There was not just physical hunger there. There was spiritual hunger. We see that? And they're saying, we need to devote ourselves to the spiritual hunger of our congregation, of the community. And then we need to find someone else to take care of the physical hunger. And so that's the good plan in verses 3 to 4. Look at the good plan. They select deacons and they stay devoted. Verse 3, they select deacons. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. Okay, so they gather the whole congregation, and maybe there's hundreds, maybe there's thousands. It's hard to tell at this point because there's been persecution. The Feast of Pentecost is over, so people are going back home. But there's a big chunk of people there, a big chunk of believers. And he says, select faithful men to serve. This again is the ministry of deacons. These faithful men among you. Okay, so we have 4 different qualifications here for deacons. And there are more in 1 Timothy that we'll look at a different time. But let's get these out, right? You want to be a deacon? Let's look at what these requirements are. Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation. Right, there doesn't have to be 7 of them. Maybe there's 800 or 8,000 people in that church. We don't exactly know, but there's a good number of people. We don't have that many people here. But there they chose 7 from among you, meaning this is not some, you know, you don't hire a staffing agency. They're folks that you know that they're Christians, they're disciples, they're part of the body. And so they're from among you, Christians, disciples. What else does it say about them? First of all, they're from among you, they're disciples. Secondly, they're of good reputation. Really interesting, this word is used very often in Acts as a witness. Over and over, Luke is saying there were witnesses. They witnessed, they testified, they witnessed, they testified. Well, these folks were folks that others testified about. Right? So it was just, if you thought about that person, you say, that's a good person. They had good testimony. A good testimony. When you brought their name up, something bad didn't immediately come. So, you know, you just thought, that's good people. Good people. Right? It's a good person. Now we know, okay, morally everyone's sinful, right? And then we're going to get into the specific qualifications another time. But they have a good reputation, a faithful Christian. Then they're full of what? Full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit. And full of wisdom. This person is someone who is evidently controlled by God's Spirit. Consistently demonstrating that the Spirit is the one who is enabling them, strengthening them. And all of you who have been coming here the last few months should know exactly what that looks like. John 14 tells us that as the Spirit comes, they speak of Jesus. And so this Spirit-filled person is going to be speaking about Jesus. In fact, you follow 2 of the deacons. Acts 7 and Acts 8 follows 2 of those deacons. One of them is martyred because he's speaking of Jesus. The other one, Philip, is also speaking of Jesus. The Spirit fills you, you speak about Jesus. Ephesians 5 tells us that someone who is filled with the Spirit is thankful. Is this person a thankful person? They are singing gratitude to God. And they're submitting themselves to others. And then, of course, we know from Galatians, someone who is filled with the Spirit is filled with His fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So as we're thinking, right, who should serve as a deacon at Grace Baptist Church? Well, this person is identifying definitely as a believer among us, filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled by God's Spirit, and they are evidencing that fruit very clearly, and therefore they have a good reputation. And then number four, what else are they full of? Full of the Holy Spirit and of what? Wisdom. Wisdom. This is very practical. Right? This person just, you know, they know how they're going to get stuff done. They're going to be able, they have practical life skills to get the job done, handling specific tasks, specific skills. The folks that serve tables should not be ones that will ruin the tables and turn them over. But they just know how to take care of it. That's fine. And you know that person, you give them that job, it's going to be done well, and you don't have to think about it again. That is a deacon. And then it's in summary here, as they do that, they put them in charge of the task. And that really is a good way to think of a deacon. It's a person who meets these qualifications. The church identifies and gives them the freedom to this. You're in charge of this task. And they're physical, specific tasks that need to be done by this local congregation, like serving tables. And that's the one that keeps coming up. Right? There's a need. And so this person meets the need, that physical need. And this is very close to what we're doing today. We have a ministry fair this afternoon, right? We have down there, there'll be tables and areas that you can get involved. And so we have all these ministry teams of things to do at our church. And each ministry team has a ministry team coordinator that helps with that specific task. But ideally, then a deacon would help oversee or right, think through how to help those coordinators serve in that way, and that would be a great way. You say, Tib, that's getting too organized. Well, this is what they did. Sometimes we think that the early church is some, super spiritual. The Holy Spirit immediately just kind of implanted in everybody exactly to do the perfect thing. No, there was problems, and they worked through it, and they organized, and they found plans to carry out the organization of it, and we need to do the same. Remember once following a buddy of mine who was getting ready. Actually, he was a youth pastor, and I was in college and in seminary, and I was following around getting ready for this. It was a big church, huge youth group, and we were doing a youth activity that night, and he had this yellow pad, and he wrote down everything he had to do. It was like pages, and we followed him around as he did everything. And I learned there, though I don't learn well, I have to keep learning. I learned that that's not how you do it. We're sitting here watching him make the lemonade, or the Kool-Aid. Well, you know, a lot of people could be doing that. A lot of other people could be doing that. Yeah, he was organized. He had everything that he needed to do, but he's just going around for 4 hours doing all the stuff. Well, the apostles are realizing that those pastors, the spiritual leaders, need to be able to devoting themselves to some other tasks that the Bible says have prior prominence. And so they need to prioritize this, and that's verse 4. So you select deacons to do those tasks so that you can stay devoted, then the pastors of the church need to be able to stay devoted to verse 4. Look at that. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. We will devote ourselves to two primary actions. The idea is that you are continually attending to something. This specific thing is to prayer, devoted to prayer. And to the ministry of the word. It's fascinating that prayer comes first. Often we think of a religious leader, we think primarily of the ministry of the word, and that's essential. But also prayer. Pastors need to be committed to this as a priority. And need to say, you know what, there's a lot of things I need to say no to, but I can't say no to these things. Praying. God uses that prayer time in an unusual way. As we devote ourselves to private prayer before God. Martin Luther is famous for commenting, I have so much to do today that I'm going to need to spend 3 hours in prayer in order to be able to get it all done. John Wesley, another intensely busy religious leader, woke each morning for prayer for hours. It was said that he said he thought very little of a man who did not pray for 4 hours every day. 4 hours every day. George Mueller, in his journal, of course also known as a man of prayer, often records spending 2 and 3 hours in front of the Word in prayer to God. Time is very valuable, and if we show that we are committed to this as a priority, it will be reflected in how much we spend time before God in prayer. John Knox was another such person. He's known for praying this prayer, "Give me Scotland or I die." And he would pray for his country. And there was a Roman Catholic queen at that point that he was praying for. And it's said that she said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." And I don't know if this is the case. It may not be the case. But supposedly the little nursery rhyme, "Little Miss Muffet sat on her tuffet eating her curds away. Along came a spider and sat down beside her." That's supposed to be John Knox as the spider. I don't know. I wasn't alive back then. But anyway, the idea is, here is someone praying, and national effects. There are national effects as the church spreads. So Satan fights this. And let me just openly confess that Satan fights me each day as I pray for you. I think this week, one day, I was just in the office and tried to take some quiet time to pray for our folks. And immediately, it was like 4 phone calls within 2 minutes. And emails and notices and important phone calls that I had to say no to. Why? Because Satan wants everything else to look important. But what is important? Prayer. Bringing people before God in prayer. Meditating on who God is and understanding His person in prayer. Unbelievable. And I know you can say the same thing. As soon as you start praying, Satan will interrupt you. Guaranteed. You get so many calls and emails and smoke signals and all the kind of communicate faxes, things that they haven't been communicated for years. You'll get them because that one most important communication is what you're endeavoring to do. They need to be devoted to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And this is interesting. Look at that. The ministry of the Word. You see that there? They're devoting themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. That word ministry is our deacon word again. So they're deacons as well. Pastors are deacons as well. It's just the serving that's going on is the serving of prayer and the Word. There is a spiritual food that is essential. And the physical food may seem essential, but it's not as important. They must prioritize being devoted to this. And so that's why deacons exist. So that more focus and undivided attention can be given to the spiritual needs of the church. And so it's not that the pastor is without deacon, without the ability to minister. It's the things that that person is ministering in should be those spiritual things. So we need to be making sure that the church pastors, and when I'm dead and gone, that we find a pastor that will devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. It said that Jonathan Edwards would rise at 4 and spend 13 hours a day studying the Word. 14 hours a day. 13 hours a day. I feel sorry for his family. 11 kids. Unbelievable wife. But 13 hours a day studying the Word. I looked up... I'm not going to give you these names, but because they're still living. But folks that the Lord really uses their teaching and preaching time, ministry in the Word, they'll spend not just 10 hours, but 20 hours and 30 hours in preparation. It takes time. It takes time to let the message sink into your soul and understand not just... And I've heard people say, well, when you get older and when you learn more, then you can get up and it doesn't take as long. No. You never get beyond. You never get beyond. All right, it's very easy to stand up and say things. Anyone can do that. But to take the time to realize this is special. So we looked at last week, God says, pay attention to yourselves and to your teaching, for as you do this, you save yourself and those who hear you. This is not a light thing. This is dealing with salvation. Not something we can just toss aside or think, well, let me see. I got 30 seconds here. What am I going to do? right, or borrow someone else's message. No, this takes time and effort and work, and that's why Paul encourages the church there in Ephesus to it's very difficult to do two jobs, and so he says, let that person who works hard at preaching and teaching be paid. And I appreciate our church doing that for me. Thank you so much. Praise God for that. They can give more time to the word and prayer. I wonder if this sounds odd to you. Let me just kind of just pause as we look through the text. Does that sound bad? If so, we need to adjust our thinking. We need to adjust our thinking. Does it sound bad that these religious leaders are saying, okay, these widows need to be taken care of and being fed, but we can't do that because we need to do something more important? That's what's going on here. That's what they're saying. They're saying, well, we could give ourselves to that, but no, that would not be right. We need to devote ourselves to prayer and the Word. I mean, can you think of anything better than feeding widows? No. That's got to be done. And yet, they're saying the priority of the church is for these spiritual... And that's what it is. It's not a dichotomy between... This is it. There are spiritual needs that are much more important than physical needs. And I think if we start to say this is wrong, then we are not believing in the spiritual realities of the Bible. There is a heaven and hell. And based on what you do with Jesus will determine whether you're in heaven forever or hell forever. That is why this is more important. This is what the Bible said. This is what Jesus said. For what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his soul? Will a man give in exchange for his soul? Or think of this, a very important story that Jesus told in Luke 16. He says, there's a rich man who's clothed in purple and fine linen. And then there's this poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who wanted to be fed with the rich man's food. And the dogs are licking his sores. And then he says that the poor man died, went to paradise, the rich man to hell. And in agony, he lifted his eyes up in hell. And Jesus is telling us the reality of hell there. But, you know, just thinking about that in this context, who's the one that's needy? Who's the one that needs the word served to them? Oh, Lazarus! Here is a poor man, homeless guy with sores. He is not the needy one. Okay, he's needy. We understand that. And let's take care of his needs. But who is really needy eternally? It's that rich person that needs the word spoken to them that they wake up and have eternal life through Jesus. This is what we're talking about. There are spiritual things in our lives that are so important we cannot put aside. Church is not a social club. It is essential to our spiritual growth. Heaven is real. Jesus is real as our Creator, and we must all be right with God through Him. Jesus also taught, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands and be cast into eternal fire. And again, this is the dichotomy. Here's someone, he's saying, listen, forget about the physical. Who cares if you have to pluck your eyes out or cut your arms off? It's much more important to be right spiritually than physically. So what are the real needs of the church? They're addressed through the Word of God and prayer. And if we're not careful, all the things that come up, and I feel this, all the things that come up will try to get me to... And we just, as a church, we have to be committed to finding really godly individuals who are able to take care of tasks like that. Because we have to take care of Lazarus. We have to take care of widows. We have to take care of the needs, the tasks. We got to be sure that the pastors of the church are devoting themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. And I pray that we will continue to add to our pastors and elders. And so they found, look at the plan carried out in verses 5 and 6, it will be done. The statement found appeal with the whole congregation. The congregation hears this. Yes, you've got to be devoted to those things. And so let's find godly individuals who we can put in charge of the tasks, of the stuff. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, in their lives. We follow them in Acts 7 and in Acts 8. And then these others, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon. I didn't look up how to spell this guy's name, pronounce this guy Parmenas, and Nicholas, proselyte from Antioch. So here are our original deacons. And these they brought before the apostles, and after praying, they lay their hands on them. And they ministered to those needs. And look what happens, the gospel spreads because of it. Right? This is the outcome of doing this. Verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading. The word of God kept on spreading. And then the numbers of the disciples continued to grow because this was done. Because the disciples made the word of God and prayer an essential priority. And the individuals in that church were committed to it. Let me close with this thought. I often use this illustration, but let's apply this to ourselves as individuals as well, not just to our church. Let's think of an EMT that responds to a scene and finds someone needing urgent care, urgent medical attention. They know what to do to help this person sustain their physical life. And they look at them, and then they get their clipboard, and they start going around to everyone and saying, "Can I get you some coffee? Right? Is there anything you need? Is there anything you need?" Or they look down at the person. Can I get you a pillow? And they start taking coffee orders. Does anyone have a good pen? I need a red pen to write these coffee orders down. And the people around them go, "What are you thinking? This person is dying. Who cares about the pillow? Who cares about the coffee? They're dying. That's the highest priority. Infinitely more, when we're talking about spiritual things, people are dying. People are dying spiritually. And there are people who are trained to take care of that, who've given years of life to help with that, that God has called to that. Why would you spend the time dealing with the clipboard of stuff when you could be ministering to the needs of the soul? The church today, especially the American church, is anemic because of a watered-down preaching of the Word. We have to prioritize these things. And let us be committed to it, not just as a church, but individually. You think of people around you. What is their primary need? Their primary need is for you to meet them and to bring them to Jesus. Have you given time this week to all of your physical needs, but not to your needs of your soul? Just two quick application questions. All right, not just as a church, but let me just apply this individually. Because it's true. If you're giving all your time, all your attention, all your focus on the physical needs, you know, all that stuff can go. I mean, you need to eat, I realize that, but you have spiritual needs, and we cannot overlook these spiritual needs, the needs of our soul. And then the second application, are you ready to be a deacon? Right, we need deacons, all right? And our church needs faithful, godly folks who will help with the tasks, help with the stuff. And if that's something that interests you, please let me know. But let me just say, a church needs everyone to be a deacon. And it may not be that you carry the office, but we all need to be table servers. As we looked at the ministry of spiritual gifts that God enables us, we are all to be serving one another in this way. So let's be committed to doing the tasks of ministry one to another. Let's pray with heads bowed and eyes closed. If you would like prayer, to pray, maybe you would say, "My soul, Tim, I'm just kind of doing this. I've never really thought about this is something I've got to be right with God." And please slip out, and I'd love to share with you how you can know that you are right with God through Jesus. You'd say, "I've been serving myself and not others," or perhaps, "I've been serving my physical needs but not my spiritual needs." Then please do business with the Lord now. All right, in this quiet time before things get crazy busy, in this quiet moment, pray, do business with the Lord. And if you like spiritual counsel, I'll be standing at the back and be happy to pray with you.